Oh, the Wonderful Cross, Part 6, Reconciliation, Part 2. This is going to be a three-part series. I'm going to Reconciliation, Part 3, next week. But tonight, Romans chapter 5, 8 through 11. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Father, help us to understand Your reconciliation. Help us to receive Your reconciliation and be reconciled to You tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We ended last week, if you remember. If you were not here, if you'd like to get a copy of that, you stop by the sound booth and we'll make sure that you get a copy. But we stopped last week just at the, we just kind of cut it off. We talked about the root cause of the enmity between God and man. And that root cause that has to be dealt with for reconciliation to take place is sin. And how did God deal with sin? And we read it in Romans chapter 5, 8 through 11 tonight, how He dealt with sin. But let's go through this. Number one, God did not adopt half measures in dealing with the problem of sin. God did not adopt half measures in dealing with the problem of sin. Sometimes you and I will adopt half measures in dealing with problems we have with each other. We'll just forget about it, or just don't mention it. We walk on eggshells around each other sometimes. Well, you just avoid that topic. You know the topic in your family. You can't bring that up. And we've tried our best to reconcile, but we've done a half measure because we're broken and we're fallen human beings. But God is not that way. God does not use half measures in dealing with the problem of sin. God did not use half measures in reconciling us to Himself. He sent His Son, not as a half measure, but as the full measure, to live among men and show us how we ought to live. He sent His Son to die on the cross and so put away our sin. That was His full measure. No half measure there. He completely dealt with the problem of sin. He completely dealt with the problem of the enmity that God and man have. Now, why His death, the death of Jesus on the cross, should take away sin through the framework of reconciliation. We're talking about reconciliation. This is our sixth part in this series. We've talked about redemption and Passover and the sacrifices and the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. We've talked about all these things. But why the death of Jesus should take away our sin in the framework of reconciliation, Paul does not specifically say, Scripture does not specifically say. So each of these great word pictures that we've used to describe what Jesus accomplished on the cross contributes to the whole story. But each part, redemption, reconciliation, Passover, the sacrifices, is not the whole story in themselves. Reconciliation has to be combined with redemption and Passover to get the complete picture of what Christ did. But what reconciliation, what it is saying, when we talk about reconciliation, is saying that the root cause of our enmity, of our quarrel between God and ourselves, has been dealt with completely. It does not say how in the framework of reconciliation, but it says that it is so. Reconciliation, when we talk about that, says that our root problem between us and God has been taken care of because of Christ. The cross means sin has been taken away, and there's no longer any barrier to fellowship between God and His creation, between God and mankind. Number two, reconciliation with God is something we receive. Verse 11, one more time. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul speaking to the church there, we have now received reconciliation. This implies that reconciliation had been accomplished by what Christ did on the cross, and only then was it offered to those who would receive it. Christ accomplished it on the cross, and then we receive what Christ accomplished. Reconciliation was accomplished on the cross before there was anything but evil in the hearts of men, in the hearts of sinners. There's more to the process than man's response. The initial response is God's. For us to be reconciled, it is not your decision. It is not, well, I'm going to get right with God, and I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to stop doing this. For us to be reconciled, God initiated this. Now, there is a part for man to play, and we'll talk about that, I believe, when we get to point five. But Paul speaks of reconciliation as something more than a change of heart on man and woman's part, on sinners' part. Christ died for us while we were sinners. Verse 8, chapter 5. That is true, no matter our reaction. No matter how we respond to that, and I'm not talking about universal salvation, but God has done everything to reconcile man to Himself. He has done it. So reconciliation, first and foremost, is a statement about what God in Christ has done for the salvation of sinners, not initially about the human reaction. Christ's death has dealt effectively with sin. And we need to believe that, because if we don't, sin will beat us up. Sin will, I can't get past this, I can't get past this, because we start with I can't get past this. And we don't see that it was Christ who has dealt with sin. There are no longer any obstacles that stop us from getting to God because of Christ. It is what Christ has done, not what man has done, that brings about reconciliation. So Christ does more than merely point out to men and women that we have something wrong between us and God, or we have wrong ideas about God. He is at the very center of Christianity, and His death on the cross is the very heart of Christianity. Number three. as soon as my voice changes, we'll continue. The concept of reconciliation is sometimes put in terms of making peace. Making peace. The concept. Even if the term reconciliation is not used in the scripture references, when you see making peace or drawing us near to God, making peace between man and God, the concept there is reconciliation. Example, Ephesians chapter 2, 12 through 14. Paul speaking to the Gentiles here. Remember that at that time you are separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners or Gentiles to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one. There was enmity there. There was a separation there. There was a problem there. But He is our peace. He is reconciled, and He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. There was hostility. There was a separation. But because of Christ, He has brought down that wall. We have two different divisions in this passage. There's a division between God and man, and between Gentile and Jew. And how is God and man brought together? How is Jew and Gentile brought together? Through Jesus Christ, because he is our peace. Christ is so closely identified with peacemaking. Christ is so closely identified with reconciliation that we can say he is our peace. He is our reconciliation. And we have no peace apart from him. He is our peace. Now, when we think peace, we may think in the modern terms that peace means the absence of war, the absence of strife. And it does mean that. But it has more to it than that. We think if we're not having any conflict or strife, you know, or we're not mad at our enemies at any moment, then we are at peace. You know, if we're not cursing God or mad at God because he didn't answer a prayer, we're not mad at our neighbor, mad at our friends, no matter whoever it is, then we are at peace. But that makes peace a negative term. That makes peace the absence of something. But peace is a positive term in Scripture. The Greek word is irene. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And those two words, the Greek and the Hebrew, closely related, they denote not just the absence of war or strife or anything for that matter, but the presence of something. Shalom means the presence of God's full richness, his full blessing. Two Jewish men walking down the road, and they greet each other. Shalom lachem. Peace to you. They're not saying to each other, I hope you don't get into a fight today and somebody punches you in the nose. It does mean that, but it means so much more than that. When they say shalom lachem, I trust that God's rich blessings will rest on you today in all of its fullness, that you will have prosperity in its fullest sense. Shalom is completeness. Shalom is wholeness. Shalom is soundness. Shalom is well-being. Life lacks nothing good. That's peace. That's reconciliation. That's what we're saying when we want to be reconciled with God. We want completeness. We want wholeness. We want soundness, not just a lack of war. And I think that's mainly what we think of. Oh, I got to stop feeling bad, and I got to stop this inner turmoil going on. Yes, we want that. But at the same time, we want more than that. We want richness, completeness, fullness, wholeness. Christ is our peace. And we have completeness and wholeness and soundness in our lives. They depend on him. Peace with God. Peace with man. We want political peace. We don't want the Democrats and Republicans just not to hate each other's guts. That'd be all right. But this might be more than we... Only you can do that, Lord. We want completeness. We want wholeness. If the Jews and the Gentiles, in Ephesians 2, if the wall could be broke down there and completeness and wholeness brought there, why not here? He provides for our deepest needs. We were alienated from God, but he has brought us near. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. The symbol of bitterness for the Jewish people and the Gentiles was in their place of worship, in the Jewish place of worship. It was in the temple. There was a court called the court of the Gentiles, and there was a wall that separated that court. There was a place in the temple, a square, if you will, in the temple where Gentiles that wanted to convert to Judaism, that wanted to worship Yahweh, Jehovah, they could come to the temple, that beautiful temple, Jerusalem, and they could go into the temple, but they could only go to the court of the Gentiles. And there was a wall that divided it off, and on the other side of that wall was the court of women. The court of the Gentiles was as far as any Gentile could go in the temple. And on this wall, there was an inscription. And you can look this up. This is history. The inscription read, "No foreigner, no Gentile may enter within the enclosure around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will render himself liable to the death penalty, which will inevitably follow." Let's go to church. That was there. That wall was there. And Paul most likely had that in mind when he wrote Ephesians 2. But he's saying in Christ, both divisions are done away with. The wall of hostility, for even the Jews, they could get only so close to God. Only the high priest once a year, but in Christ, all the walls are broken down. And the Gentiles could get only so close to God and only so close to the Jewish people. But that wall was broke down in Christ. So Christ's death enabled both Jews and Gentiles to draw near to God and draw near to each other. Romans 16:20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Making peace, reconciliation. The God of peace will crush Satan. The God of peace crushes evil. The God of peace does away with evil. Not the God of war. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of Irene, the God of shalom, the God of completeness, the God of wholeness, the God of not violence, not strife, but the God that brings completeness will defeat Satan, will defeat the accuser, will defeat evil. God is characterized as the God of peace, but the very fact that he performs a warlike action of crushing tells us, even though that may be strange language to us, that there is a necessary ingredient to overthrow Satan, and the ingredient is peace. God is the God of peace as he crushes the evil one. God is the God of peace when he defeats evil. God is the God of peace when he breaks down the barriers between man and God. God is the God of peace when he breaks down barriers between man and man. Peace means the presence of God's richness and abundant blessing. It's a positive term, not the absence of anything. Number four. And I'm just going to go through this one quick. Reconciliation with God means also reconciliation with man. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, 23 and 24. Jesus said, "If you are offering your gift at the altar," he said, "and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave the gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." Offering your gift at the altar was worship. That's how they worship. That's how their sins were forgiven. Jesus said, if you're worshiping, if you're in the process of worshiping God, connecting with God, and remember your brother has something against you, stop worshiping. I didn't say it. Jesus said it right there. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Stop worshiping if you have something against your brother. Go and make it right as far as you can, then come back to worship. It's impossible to enter into reconciliation with Christ. It's impossible to do that if we are nourishing grudges against other people, against a friend, an ex-friend, an ex-pastor, an ex-wife, a parent, a father, a mother, a child, a neighbor, whoever it is. We can't be reconciled to God. It hinders our reconciliation. God is the God of reconciliation. And when we refuse to be reconciled to our brother, our sister, our father, our mother, whoever it may be, it harms that. The two reconciliations are closely connected. Reconciliation with God, reconciliation with man. And number five, man's part in reconciliation. Man's part, woman's part, humans, mankind. You can put mankind, I should have said that. Emphasizing the truth tonight that the action of God is the important first step in reconciliation. It's more than just simply us turning from our evil ways. But this does not mean that man, that woman does not have a role in the process. For reconciliation to exist, there must be a good relation from both sides. We talked about that last week. There's no doubt about God's attitude toward mankind. He is love. His attitude towards those he has created is always that of love, but we must receive that to enter his reconciliation. You lied to a friend. You come back, you feel bad about it, you eat humble pie, you apologize, you repent, you want to be friends again. But your friend is having none of it. That friend looks you in the eye and says, after what you did to me, after what you said, I don't care what you do, how much you repent, I will never be your friend again. What can you do? You apologize, you remove the cause of the trouble as far as it's within your power to do so. You've shown clearly that you want to be reconciled. That from your side, there's no barrier to the friendship now. You believe you demolished the obstacle, the walls that would keep you apart. But as surely as it takes two to quarrel, it takes two to make a reconciliation. If your friend will not have it, there cannot be reconciliation. The most we can say that the way for reconciliation is wide open. There is no barrier, but there is no reconciliation. This is what God has done for us. God has removed every obstacle through his Son, Jesus Christ. God was never in the wrong, but he took the initiative all the same to get the cause of the enmity out of the way. He has dealt with our sin. So from that point of view, we can say that reconciliation is accomplished. But from another point of view, the story is not ended. We must receive that reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19-20. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, although as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The whole thing has been accomplished by Christ. Nothing remains to be done, yet there is something that must be done. We implore you, be reconciled to God. Receive his reconciliation. The way is wide open. You say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I want to be reconciled in a right relationship with you. If I have something against my brother, I want to be in a right relationship with them as far as it depends on me. And that's what we're going to come to the table of the Lord tonight to celebrate our reconciliation, to receive one more time Christ's reconciliation and thank him that there's no barrier between us and God. And that there can be, he's taken away all barriers between us and man. He is our peace. So if you're able, we're going to come up here tonight. If you so choose, everyone is welcome to come. Would you come and let's take communion together tonight?